And so, Jason, come on back up. Let's welcome him again. Yeah.
Thanks. It's such a gift being here. There it is. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. And I want to just read from this beautiful passage on the Transfiguration account and then say a few words. And do you guys think my sandals will make it on that Preachers with Sneakers Instagram? My children make so much fun of me, but I'm flying today, so I put them on anyway. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So right here we have Jesus, and then we have the law and the prophets. This is really important scripture. Because historically, in theological circles, this scripture is evidence within scripture that time is not merely linear, that moments when we read the scripture, it's not, this life that we live is not just meant to be living for something that was historical. When we read scripture text, the goal with God isn't merely to read the text as an historical document, but to realize that all things with Christ are now trans-historical. What does that mean? It means the goal of all our liturgy is to be caught up into the moment. When I read the story of Jacob, for instance, it's easy to tap out of that story and read it as a past account of a guy who just, you know, was conniving and stealing. But when I'm caught into the story, I find that I might very well, right, especially you worship leaders and artists out there, is it possible that we may dress ourselves up like our brother to receive a blessing from our Father? Now, Pope Benedict gave us this real gift where he said that's actually the whole concept of eschatology. Eschatology is not just understanding the end times. Eschatology is understanding that the Jacob story is the human story that Jesus is setting us free from. With what? With a father who is not almost so blind that he can't make out the difference between his two sons, but revealing a father, right? Who before we ever feed the 5,000, raise a dead person, walk on water, he declares over us, you are my beloved son, and on you my favor rests. These things that we read aren't just meant to be historical moments. They're trans-historical. They exist in the now because we live eternally. And so when we worship, when we sing, when we read scriptures, get caught up in the moment. So this idea that you know, here's Peter and James and John, and they're getting away on the top of this mountain. And this is another thing. Jesus, you know, when we make worship and we surround the worship leader, the great worship leader Jesus, is constantly within Scripture. It's not that crowds are wrong, right? Although Eugene Peterson, a guy that kind of mentored me a bit, he was a big guy on, hey, we talk about the sex, we talk about this, we talk about that, but we never talk about the crowds. But Jesus had an aversion to the crowds. Just want to throw that in there. Because I think sometimes we don't realize that Jesus is constantly moving away from the crowd. Right? And this is a moment where Jesus is taking these beloved friends and he's going away from the crowd. Moments away from the crowd, right, are important for us as worship leaders. To not be always being led by the crowd. How can you be a leader if you're constantly being led by the crowd, right? This is a This is just a little bit of a moment of like, because hardly anybody's going to say that, but be careful with the crowd. Let's not make it evil, but let's just say be careful with the crowd. Because the crowds can, whoo. But it's also to say that here, the law and the prophets show up. That's it. That's not just a really cool story. That's possible. The law and the prophets show up. And there they are with Jesus, right? And just a little bit, I just want to push into that just a little bit more on this subject. I wasn't going to, but I have it here. You all know C.S. Lewis, right? Right, so he speaks a little bit to this idea of worshiping sort of in a way that we get so caught up in the books, the words, the scripture. You know what I mean? We're kind of reading. Have you ever read scripture like you're reading a Chinese menu? In fact, in some ways, it was really helpful that the transcribers put numbers next to it. But in some ways, it's been hurtful because we read it like verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. Is it, you know what I mean? And it's almost like when you go into a Chinese restaurant and you can't make out the words, so you just go, "Give me a 2." Do you see what I'm saying? And I think that's sometimes what we do with the scripture. But this scripture is living. When we read the scripture, it's not only alive, it calls us into this living moment, this living story that we get to actually be a part of, and that we were actually called. It's not just for creative people. It's like Eugene Peterson says this beautiful phrase. He says, you cannot be a follower of Jesus and not be creative. It's impossible to be a follower of Jesus and not be creative. Why? Because we're being called into something that actually the very calling itself takes imagination. To believe that there's a God who knows us by name, to believe that there's a living, resurrected Jesus living among us. And this story is very much like that. There they are, and Jesus is transfigured before them, and Peter is there, and James is there, and John's there, and there's the law and the prophets. They're heroes. They're all there. This is what C.S. Lewis says about, he was asked about his books, and he was asked about worship, and he was asked about reading scripture, and he kind of threw them all together. And he said this, he said, the books or even music, you know, when we get so caught up in a musical form, we think that the form is the worship. It's the activity that's the worship. And this is what C.S. Lewis says. He says, the books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. Is that just me, or does that like speak volumes? The books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. Be careful not to trust to any form, including my own, any form of worship. It's not the form. It's the activity of the worshiper. That's what God's after. It was not in them. It only came through them. Sometimes I think we evangelical charismatics, we're big on like poking fun at the Catholics and stuff for their like, oh, look at all the idols. You know what I'm saying? But see, those idols were never supposed to be dead idols. They were supposed to be opportunities, offerings to take us into a space. And when you get around real, alive, Jesus-freak Catholics, they take you into this journey and you're like, whoa, what am I at? A Morningstar conference? I mean, seriously, it's almost like that. They're so full of mystery and wonder, and Jesus is present here with us, and he can actually touch our bodies and we can be made whole. I mean, that Francis had the 5 a.m. prayer meetings where you bring your animals because they mean something to your community, because if that animal is dead, you don't have milk. Bring them in and we'll heal them. No form of religion that's become idolatry was ever meant to be that. The goal of everything we do is activity and presence and being alive, awake. How about that? And so all forms will betray us if we trust to them. It only came through them, and what came through them was longing. Do you have longing? Do you feel that even as we enter into this Passion season? Do you have longing? This whole Lenten season, have you had longing? Oh God, I want to give up certain things because I have a longing for you. Do you feel this? He says, these things, see the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols and they break the hearts of their worshipers. Have you ever had your heart broken by things that once were alive, but now they've become just a dead form? For they are not the thing itself. They're only, listen to this, they're only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, and the news from a country we have not yet visited. Isn't that something? So Jesus is up on this mountain, and the transfiguration happens, and Elijah and Moses are there, and Peter, you know, who's kind of all in this text, right? The verses, the chapters before, he's constantly arguing with Jesus. You know, Peter knows better than Jesus. This is kind of, we can be that way sometimes, I think. And Peter said, hey, Lord, it's good for us to be here, right? Now, in following Jesus, I think this is often, I don't want to just make fun of Peter. I think it's also important to realize that we do this often to Jesus. Peter says to Jesus, you know, Lord, it's good for us to be here because this other part of who you are is sort of terrifying to us. There's a lot that we just don't really understand about you, but Elijah and Moses are here, and that validates you, and we get you in this moment. If you wish, we could put up 3 shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Woo-hoo. This is good, isn't it? Hey, Jesus, you've been kind of freaking us out. But we get you here. We don't really understand some of the stuff you talk about. We don't even know what you're talking about. But here, we understand you. I think people would understand you here. I think people may even fear you here. I mean, Jesus, you didn't even have breakfast the other morning. This is a place of power. The minute somebody comes up here, they will know exactly who you are, Jesus. There will be no mistaking who you are. And Peter is saying that. And while he's still saying, we could make shelters. Now, this is really important because, see, this, before I just say what comes next, it's important for us to understand the context of why God, the Father, might have gotten frustrated in this moment at humanity. And I don't want to make this just historical. This is transhistorical. This is our humanity in Peter. It's not just some guy named Peter. It's our humanity. It is a guy named Peter, but it's also me and you and our resistance to the way of Jesus that often is frustrating to us and even sometimes confusing to us. And sometimes we don't fully understand it until we've walked the distance with Jesus. It requires trust. In the beginning, right, God walked with humanity, and then humanity was hiding in their shame and their sin behind the bushes. And God, this is an interesting thing, God still came to walk with humanity in the beginning. Isn't that interesting? In fact, from the very beginning, the question was actually not, where is God? From the very beginning, the question has always been, where is man? I've come to walk with you, but you're hiding behind the bushes, right? I've actually come and I declare you as worthy to walk with me, but you're hiding under the bushes in your declared unworthiness, in your shame. And the thing about that is that we're really gifted at this as humans. We have figured out how to distance ourselves from God and then blame God for the distance. And ultimately, the reason we do it is because we want to stay in control. This Jesus that wants to walk with us and take our hand and lead us, right? Woo! We'd rather have shelters, Jesus. We'd rather have tabernacles. We'd rather come for a visit. And do you see the distancing? Jesus, we get you here, the distancing. Because you've been freaking us out lately, Jesus. And he's distancing. We could make 3 tabernacles for you. One for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. It'd be amazing. And he's distancing. And while he's distancing, before he can even get all of that out, it's as if the Father knows exactly what he's talking about. Humanity speaking through the mouth of Peter, all the way back to Adam. This distancing ourselves from God and then blaming him for the distance, not because of shame, not because of unworthiness, but because we want to stay in control. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love and whom I'm well pleased." This is the most amazing statement. Listen to him. Just pushing on that, guys, because we're a big worshiping community, but often we say within our worshiping community, oh, we're worshiping, but the reality is we actually don't even set any time aside to listen to him. To even listening to our lives as an expression of worship. This is my beloved son, listen to him. We worship you, we praise you, we honor you, you're amazing, but we actually don't listen to you. Most of our worship expression is 2 things. One, God's the one that's distant from us. We would never distance ourselves from God. Oh God, we're here, we're still waiting for you. Please won't you come? Hey God. God. Come on, God. And we sing to God, but we actually often worship experiences us doing all the singing and God never doing any singing, never doing any speaking. It's God, we're singing, which is kind of part of it. It's just humanity and we're in this system, but it's like we're singing, we're talking, but even the expression of our life is not expressing a life of listening to what is happening, what God is actually up to. And so he says, listen to him. Have you ever been in a worship service and wondered, could we listen? I've tried it a few times. You know what I mean? I had a song years ago that was pretty popular called In the Silence, and it was sort of a song of expression that offered that. And one time I remember trying to do a 2-minute listening session in a worship service. Lord have mercy. It gets really uncomfortable because we actually don't expect that we're to be trained to listen to God. And when the disciples heard this, verse 6 says, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. This is another form of worship that I think we think worship is. Falling face down on the ground, terrified. I'm sure it is, but this is interesting. The Bible says that they fell face down on the ground, terrified, but Jesus came and touched them and said, "Get up and don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Woo! It's like they're face down on the ground, and Jesus says, listen, get up, because that's all false fear. Get up, stop acting like you're unworthy, stop acting like you're afraid, and get up and let go of the control that you want to keep, the distance that you want to make, and come take my hand and let's move into what you're actually afraid of, and that's actually walking with me down this mountain into the valley. I want to show you where the life is. People say to me all the time, like, man, you've been worship and journeying, you know. I remember years ago, I was at this one place in worship where I felt actually, maybe for the first time in my life, like I was understood in the moment. Like I was present to it, and I also felt like people were present. I felt like everything was just together. And here I am on the mountain. And all of a sudden, Jesus whispers in my ear in the middle of a worship set while we're all like praising him and going for it. All of a sudden, I hear the voice of the Spirit say, you want to go to that mountain? Oh, yeah, Lord, I'd love to go to that mountain. I really want to go to that mountain with you, Jason. That's where I wrote that hammer and awkward nail, that second verse, you know. I got a mountain up ahead and a few I've left behind, and I'm getting kind of scared of what I'm going to find. Were you scared to do it, Jesus? Tell me how you did it, Jesus. I don't know how. Because if the present is a place that my future will... See, that's a little bit of Peterson in me. If the present is a place that my future will define... See, mountaintops were never to be stayed on. Mountaintops were just supposed to be places that we come to see where we've come from and where we're going to. And I remember thinking to myself, oh, Jesus, okay, we're going to go to that mountain. That'll be awesome. And I thought actually that faith was like, I'm going to step out. I'm going to take the hand of Jesus. I'm not going to lay down on my face and pretend like I'm afraid. I'm actually going to get up and take his hand because that's what I'm actually scared of. And I'm going to let him lead me out of this mountaintop experience into a next space. But this is the problem, is that new levels of glory in God, if you even want to use that word, unfortunately, they're never a step up. I know, right? Now, you could probably preach this way better, whoever said that, because I know that you have more wisdom than me. I can hear it in your voice. You step down before you step up. Ever. And I have all sorts of friends that are like, hey, I'm in this space, but I feel trapped. I haven't written in years. I mean, the success, right? The shadow image of themselves is actually now entrapped them. Jesus is calling out their name saying, come on, let's go to the other mountain. But there they are. And they say, I want to create a shelter here because I can control this space. And Jesus is saying, let's go there. And you say, okay, God, so faith must be that I trust you. And if I really trust you, if I really trust you, and I really follow you, and I hold your hand, I will step off this mountain, and I will not fall. A magic bridge will appear, and we'll walk across the bridge to the other mountain. And I'll never forget Jesus saying, Jason, who's been teaching you? And I'll never forget this. I haven't heard God's audible voice much in my life, but I know when I have. When you have, you can't Google it. It comes out so strange and so out of left field and so beautiful and so wonderful. I'll never forget his words to me. He said, oh, Jason, I want to teach you. See, bridges are man-made. When I want to take you from mountain to mountain, oh, you see, I made valleys. And you know what, Jason? You're going to take my hand, and we're going to walk down the sides of this mountain because, you see, the top of the mountain, that's for young men who just want to prove something. But the sides of the mountain, that's for old men and women who are in love with each other, who know that the sides of the mountain, that's where all the life is. So pack your lunch, Jay. Bring a light bag and let's go on a journey. You might have to lighten your bag to follow Jesus, you know? Get some better shoes than these sandals, maybe, or maybe not, you know? Jesus says, see, I want to be with you. I want you to take my hand. I want to show you what worship is all about. I want to take you from mountain to mountain. I want to show you a life that's like this. I don't want to show you a life that's like this. Because it's my life with me is not dead. This is alive. This is living. And generally, right, those of you that are older know this. Generally, he doesn't take you up Mount Everest for your first journey. He just takes you up a little bit of a mountain that, you know, works you out, your heart gets a, and then you start to train. This is a beautiful thing I found about Jesus. He trains us if we'll let him. Listen to this. It's a beautiful poem. It says, I built my house by the sea. Not on the sands, mind you. Not on the shifting sand. I love that because my whole upbringing, I think rightly so, I was taught, don't build your house on the sand, right? We even sang songs about it, right? I built my house by the sea, not on the sands, mind you, not on the shifting sand. No, I built it of rock. A strong house by a strong sea. And we got well acquainted, the sea and I. We became good neighbors. Man, when I read this, I can't help but think about the sea being God. You know, and growing up as a Christian, and I'm going to build my house next to the sea, not on the sands, but on the rock. And we're going to be, me and God, we're going to be good neighbors. Not that we spoke much. No, we met in silences. Respectful, right? Keeping our distance, but looking our thoughts across the fence of sand, always the fence of sand, our barrier, always the sand between. And then one day, and I still don't know how it happened, the sea came. Get that in your imagination. You know when God comes, right? It's like on this, hey, you're afraid, but get up. The sea's coming. Without warning. Oh, man. Without welcome, even. Isn't that the darndest thing? Oh, God, please, won't you go? But the sea one day comes, and you still don't even know how it happened, but the sea came, right? Without warning, without welcome, even. God comes. Not sudden and swift, but a shifting across the sand like wine, less like the flow of water than the flow of blood. Slow but coming, slow but flowing like an opened wound. And I thought of flight, and I thought of drowning, and I thought of death. And while I thought, the sea crept higher until it reached my door. And I knew then that there was neither flight nor death nor drowning. That when the sea comes calling, you stop being neighbors, well acquainted, friendly, at a distance, neighbors. And you give your house for a coral castle, and you learn to breathe underwater. And this is what Jesus says. Get up, even in this next few weeks. Get up, right? Let me take you down into the valley. Let me show you where the life is. You want to grow? You want to go to another level of glory? You're going to have to be willing to take my hand and let me lead you and step down. You see, before you're ever going to be able to step up. And we're terrified of that. You see, there's a big talk today that we want to get rid of narcissism within our culture, and we need to. There's a big talk today about how we really need to keep it all worship. We just need to keep it all about God. Just, we got to keep it all about God. Let's just keep it all about God. Just focus on God. Just focus on God. Just keep focusing on God. Just keep saying his name. Just keep praising him. Just keep saying his name. And we just keep focusing. Focus on God. It's almost like all this stuff is going on around us, you know? We would never lament, even though 75% of the Psalms are lament. We wouldn't be sad about things. We wouldn't want to take a moment to actually be sad like God is sad. We're just keep it all focused on God. Because if we keep it all focused on God, you see, we got to extract the I and extract the me. And I'm all for extracting the me, because me is always passive. Me is about everything happening to me. It's all happening. God, you're big. You're big, so do it all for me, because you're big. You're big, do it all for me. But this God would never actually reach down, grab me up off the ground and say, get active. You don't get rid of narcissism by getting rid of the word I in your worship. In fact, one of the most narcissistic things that we could be doing is writing songs that only have God in the lyrics, but that God looks an awful lot like us. I think sometimes in our worship circles, and I know it's going to be a challenge, and I'm willing to take it. This is not Pastor Matt's theology. This is just my thoughts. I think a lot of times, even though I love the song, our God is bigger, I love that. Our God is stronger, our God, duh, you're mighty, oh, powerful. Duh, duh, duh. You see, this is the God that Peter wanted Jesus to be. Be big, be strong, be powerful, change everything. And Jesus keeps saying, no, come walk with me in the midst of weakness, because I actually can be weak because I'm God. I'm not some insecure human trying to prove myself to everyone. I actually can be vulnerable because I'm God. That's strength. There's nothing wrong with that song. It's not the song. It's the intentions and the attitudes in which we often are singing it. Our God is bigger, upward and onward, never a valley, bridges. But if we sing it like this, our God is bigger, our God is stronger, and the meek will inherit the earth. It's not about looking the part. It's about being the part. It's not just the song. It's the attitude and the actions and how we live. And Jesus says, I am is calling to you. I am. Hey, Moses, oh God, who should I tell? Who should I say sent me? You tell them the I am sent you. I am who I am, and I will be who I will be. What does that mean? That means God's active in the room. God's active in the space. Spontaneity, of course, it's not a form. Spontaneity is the reality of every living relationship. And if you come to worship a dead God, you can just, you know, have your little prepared statements and kind of sing to him. But if you come to worship a living God, get ready for God to respond, to move. It's like the boy walking down the road, right? And he says, he had all those prepared statements for his father. He knew, he expected a certain response from the father. But while he's walking down the road, mercy happens, spontaneity happens, the unpredictable happens. The father comes running. One last thing. So, how do we eradicate? I think we could use to get me, us, our way of thinking, our empires, our kingdoms out of our worship and start to learn from Jesus again and have that in our expression. I think that's important. And It generally isn't, the problem isn't that we don't have the songs to sing. The problem is that we don't have the active worshipers to sing them and to live them. And this is what God is calling us to. But also this I am who I am. The I am has to get deeper. And when we make our worship and our prayer and our reading of scripture just scientific, we are rightly removing the I from that. There's a famous poet named David White. And I'll close with this, but it's amazing. He says, when I was a boy, I was 13 from Dublin, lived in England, and I was a poet at the age of 13. I'm reading, he's reading Dostoevsky at the age of 13 and interpreting it, that kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, he saw Jacques Cousteau go across the screen on the television, this little telly they had, and he sees Jacques Cousteau on the boat, the good Calypso, and he's like, wow, and he's following a dolphin. And he says, are you kidding me? You can spend your life traveling around on a boat looking at wildlife? And so he went and he got his PhD. He ended up with his degree in zoology. And then he ends up on the Galapagos Islands just gazing at nature, right? And, well, now he's become, in his old age, he's become one of the most renowned poets of our time. And so he was asked, well, so how did you come back to poetry? You go and you become a zoologist. You're in the prime place for a zoologist. You're on the Galapagos Islands. You're staring at nature. This is a great job. How did you end up back in poetry? He says, well, while I was on Galapagos, I spent 2.5 years staring at nature, and I went back into poetry because I felt like scientific language wasn't precise enough to describe the experiences I had in Galapagos. That science rightly is always trying to remove the I, but I was really interested in the way that the I deepened the more I paid attention. Isn't that powerful? That the goal of our worship isn't, Jean Vanier would say this within community, the goal of worship, the goal of community, the goal of our faith journey with Jesus, it isn't to get rid of the I, it's to allow the I am to deepen, the I to deepen the more we pay attention, the more we're awake. Raise your hands to heaven and let me just pray this over you. And I've asked Micah if he would just come and sing a song over you, getting us ready to be awake for what we're about to experience this week. That we wouldn't be afraid. I'm as charismatic as they come. God, help me not to be afraid to sit in the darkness on Friday. Maybe turn the lights out. I just declare over you, it's more than the words. That's not the good news. The good news is the presence of Jesus. His presence is what comforts us. Lift your eyes to the living Son who says, you know what I want to do? I want to take you by the hand and I want to walk you down the sides of this mountain and I want to show you what life is all about. Don't deny the death. I got something so much better than death. I'm going to show you what resurrection is like. Just take this song in.
Everything comes back around. The life we own, the dreams we song. What future will we know? Every thought we water will grow. grow something beautiful. Living in this home we made. We used to have to say goodnight, but now we get to kiss goodnight, and I love waking up with you. Everything comes back around. The life we own, the dreams we have sown. What future? Let's grow something beautiful. I love tending all these dreams with you. I love spending every day with you, helping little hands and feet learn to swim out in the deep, and I love making dreams come true. Everything comes back around, the life we own, the dreams we have sown. What future will we know? Every thought we water will grow. So let's grow something beautiful. Let's grow something beautiful. Spending every day with you. I love living in this home we've made.
Oh my word. I do not want to say any. I just like didn't want to move. Wow. So this has been one of the most special weekends for me in the 10 and a half years that I've been here. For those of you guys that are visiting, I'm David. I've been here with Matt. Matt's my best friend, and he's my pastor. It's been such an honor. I've been here 10 years. I'm the worship pastor here. And for over 15 years, what happened this morning, cutting through the fat of what we hear so often in Christian culture, in messages. Jason's been doing that for me. I've been from afar just listening to his music. And as a young person, you know, immediately when you start leading worship, you're kind of trained. You train yourself, you know, by what people are telling you. Is this good? Like when you first pick up a guitar, you like run your guitar into the other room in front of your parent or your sibling, and you play it. And you say, how does this sound? And you're just screaming, somebody, like, identify me. Like, tell me that I'm good. Tell me who I am. And I just remember walking into that same thing. Like, you know, how are people responding to the music that I'm playing? Or how are people responding to worship? Identify me. Tell me who I am. Help me see my value. And then I'd go see Jay. I discovered Jason. And he was just, he cut. That's the best way I know. I'd say he just cut the fat. And he had a way of getting straight to the truth and breaking off, helping me break off pretenses, helping me break off what's not what's not real and see Jesus. And man, this morning, I mean, can you guys relate just to getting to what matters? And as a young person, some of the biggest encounters I had with the Lord were influenced by Jason's music. And we're going to take up an offering for Jason. And I just want to be, this is just me being super honest. I think Matt and I have pretty much made a covenant. We'll never try to manipulate you guys into anything. What you see is what you get around here. You guys know that. So I don't want to say, let's sow into this so we can be blessed, so we can receive a reward or anything like that. Here's as the real as it gets. There's a part of me after 15 years of being absolutely blessed by Jason that says, you know, after being here 10 years, I've got a small opportunity just to say, can my church, the people that I love, the people that we're in family with, can you guys just bless the heck out of him? Can you just give as generously as possible? Because it's just in my heart to have this tiny little part that says, thank you. That's my real heart coming through. There's just this thing that's like, I just want in a tiny way to say, thank you so much. You know, it had to be so tempting. I know that Jesus had to be tempted by, what if I just keep healing everyone? What if I just keep this up? Like, what if I just keep going with this? People seem to really love all this healing stuff. But he went away. He got alone. He was constant. And eventually he just said, well, if this seed doesn't get buried in the ground, it'll never bear fruit. This seed has to get buried. And I've watched for 15 years. I mean, Jason could have taken the easy road so many times. He had some big songs. And he could have so just tried to ride waves. Because they came. You know, the waves kept coming. And he could have just kept riding the wave. And he never did that. I never watched him from a distance for 15 or longer years. I never watched him try to ride a wave until it died and then jump on the next thing that was hot or the next thing that was popular or big. He was always the prophetic nature, the prophetic spirit that's alive in him that you got to hear this morning. It was always creating a way to get to point back to Jesus. And man, I could just repeat lyrics after lyrics that as a young man I would read and they took me back to Jesus. Back to Jesus. And I'd say the biggest fruit of Jason's ministry in my life was just, it just always drew me to want to go to my room and be with Jesus. That's when you know you're not getting a personality or just charisma. You're getting a person that's just possessed and that knows the Lord. So can we stand up? It's being a stretch probably. I don't know. Can we just thank these guys one more time and Micah for that song? Oh my word. That was one of the most beautiful songs I've ever heard in my life. Oh, that was amazing. So if our ushers could come, and we're just going to take up an offering for these guys. Lord, I bless this seed that is planted into Jason and Ben and Micah and Al and Kia David Ministries. I don't know if you guys still call it that, but we just ask that you would bless this this small thing from this small church, and you'd multiply it. And God, we just pray for a blessing over their families and over their children and over everything that matters in their lives, everything that's important to them. We ask that you bless relationships, that they would grow and they would become more rich and more beautiful. And even for the thing just that was brought here, the slowing down. Just pray that their lives would be rich and slow and taking in the joy of every moment. And Lord, would you just deposit the words that were spoken? We receive that this morning. We receive the life. We receive a message that it's not just repeating what we all want to know and believe, but it's calling us to think. It's calling us to get out of just saying, let's uphold what we've always thought was true, and says, let's let's go deeper into experience. We receive that. We receive the nature and even the spirit that it was brought. God, help us to just, help us to stay peculiar as a church. Help us to stay with you, just with you. Jesus, we're just so grateful. So yeah, you guys can take those things in. Can you do another song? That would be a wonderful way to close. And this is our official close. Matt, do we have anything else to do? All right. Yeah, so let's listen to this guy. Whew.
Every day has silver lining, life is long. Blueberries on her face and dancing on her mind. Let's go outside today. She's speaking with her eyes and she says, can you hear the birds singing? Can you see the sunshine? Every day has silver lining, life is long. Can you see what I see? Come on, won't you follow me? Every day has silver lining, life is long. Cause it's a beautiful life, and you can't live twice. You gotta say hello before you say goodbye. Silver lining, life is lonely. Can you hear the birds? Can you see the sunshine? Every day has silver lining, life is long. Can you hear the birds?
Like to receive some prophetic ministry, and along with the giving, if you didn't have your checkbook or something with you today, you can always use the app. You can scroll down to guest speaker, and you can always do that for any of these type of things. Have a great week as we lead up into Resurrection Sunday next week.